Okay, guys, before we get started with our quiz on sacrifices, let's read a couple of verses. One of them is in Romans 5, right at the beginning. Now, today's offering or today's sacrifice that we're talking about is called the peace offering. So just want to look at a couple of New Testament verses pointing us to Christ as our peace offering. And there are a lot of them, but these ones kind of have the word peace in them. So that's why I'm reading them, point them out. So Romans 5, just the first couple of verses. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this favor in which we stand. We boast in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus. And another one is in Ephesians chapter 2. So this is verse 14. Now, what it's been talking about is this dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember how God called Abraham out and made a people, and those became the Israelites, or later they were called the Jews. And everybody else is called the nations or the Gentiles. And so this is dealing with that and dealing with the peace between those two. But the description counts for like all things where there's distinctions that should not be. So verse 13, actually, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off became near by the blood of the Christ. The ones who were far off were the Gentiles, right? So verse 14, for he is our peace. So this is Christ is our peace. He is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of enclosure, having annulled the enmity in his flesh. So the wall that was dividing the Jews and the Gentiles was broken in his flesh, as his body was broken on the cross. He broke the wall that was stopping the peace right there. The law of commandments and ordinances that he might form the two in himself into one new man. That's the two types of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, in Christ, there's one new man, one type of humanity, making peace. And might reconcile both in one body to God by the cross, having by it slain the enmity. And coming, he has preached the gospel of peace to you who were afar off, and the gospel of peace to those who were nigh. So both in his own action on the cross, he made peace with not only with us and God, but also with all other types of things, even like the Jew and Gentile problem. So there's a lot of that that's included in the cross, which we'll get into right now when we get into our peace offering. So now let's just go to the Leviticus. We're on chapter 3 now. And all these offerings, there's a first description. And then there's something called, like they'll say, this is in maybe say chapters 6 and 7, or I think maybe part of chapter 5, but it'll say, this is the law of such and such offering. This is the law of the peace offering. So that's why we skip ahead a little bit each time and we read a little bit of that description. So we'll first you read the how it works, and then the law of it gives us more details, kind of like the hands-on, here's what's about to happen. So there's a little more stuff with it. I just want to read the first verse here. And his offering, if it's a sacrifice of peace offering, if he present it of the herd, whether a male or a female, he shall present it without blemish before the Lord. Now, I just wanted to read that verse, just the part that says it's a peace offering. And then let's pray together, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay in this spot for a minute and we'll read more verses. Let's pray first. Lord, I want to thank you for the gospel of peace that you have brought near to all of us. And we pray that that glorious gospel would shine in our hearts right now and that you would unveil it again and again, that you would reveal to us more depths of the riches that are found in the cross. And even through this sacrifice, through understanding this and through walking in this, Lord, we pray you would bring us into a deeper peace with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, who remembers what the first sacrifice was in Leviticus? The first one that we talked about. and raise your hand. What do you got? The burnt offering. Why do we call it a burnt offering? Anybody know? And we'll call it the whole burnt offering. Why is it called a burnt offering? Yes, it gets burned up. Like, it's all burnt up. Now, technically, like, the skin gets taken off. They get to use that for, like, outfits and stuff. But then it's all chopped up into pieces. Remember that? Like, everything's chopped up, divided. And who remembers which parts are cleansed and put back in there? Kind of weird. So you got this bullock, you're chopping it up, and there's two parts that are cleansed. This is a hard one. You got it? Yes, the inner parts and the legs. You can remember it because, like, in Hebrews 4, he's like, he's a discerner when he's talking about the word of God chopping you up. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's the inner part. Now, the legs, we think, would represent the walk that we have. Like, all of your actions are exposed also. All right. And what kind of creatures or what kind of things would be offered with the burnt offering? Caleb. What's that? The burnt offering. Mm-hmm. A bullock? Is that what you said? What did he say? What'd you say? What'd you say? What'd you say? Oil? Yep, this is all right, who's got the what types? You can cheat. But who knows what types of animals can be offered with the burnt offering? This is a harder one. What is the first one that's mentioned? I was just talking about it. Starts with a B, rhymes with uluk. Actually, sheep's one of them also, yeah. So a goat or a sheep? And there's one tiny one. We just, birds, yes. Anybody know what type of birds it mentions? Kind of weird. What was it? Fowl is like a general term for birds, yeah. And, you know, then it just mentions like, what's that? Turtle doves, yes. That's in like a song people sing, right? And is there another one? Pigeons, yes. If you're really poor, you would bring the pigeon or the turtle dove. Because you can catch a pigeon. They're like fat with little heads. Like, you can catch pigeons. You can catch chickens too, but somebody owns those. Pigeons just like land somewhere. If you're in a park, you can throw a little bit of crumbs and you can grab a pigeon. Now, don't do that. That's mean. But if you know, back in the day, they would eat a pigeon, so. But also they would use it, a poor person might use it for a sacrifice. You could use that as a picture of like spiritual growth also. You might feel like I'm very poor spiritually, like I don't know that much, but you can offer your burnt offering. There might not be much to dissect because you're just a bird, like you can't cut it up too much. If you read the description of the bird part of it, he's like, they're not doing as thorough of a job with the word, with the sword, chopping it up. You're not cleaning its legs like you do the other, but it still counts. It still counts. It's just the further you go, the more that the soul and the spirit are divided. That's actually a part of spiritual growth, is that the word starts to distinguish the two. At first, though, when you're first saved, you don't know the difference, really. You barely know that you've got a spirit inside of you because you get convicted of your sins. So that's how you know, like, oh, it's that place. It's kind of right around there somewhere. It's like, whenever I feel guilty, I know where that's at. But later, as you mature, you can actually kind of feel the differences. You can tell what's your emotions and what's like the Lord's emotions or the Lord's worship. You can feel the difference a little bit. So that's part of the growth. That's why there's like different measures of it. Now somebody would say like it's like somebody's not willing to offer all in the burnt offering, but I think probably it's speaking more like our growth, our poverty, our riches, however much you've got, like to whom much is given, much is required. So you've got the bullock, you've got the cow, you've got whatever, and you can bring it. You bring the sheep or the goat. And okay, what was the next offering? We just did it yesterday. Grain, yes. What's another name for it? A weird old name. Oblation. And another one that's in some Bibles will say meal offering. The meal one's a good description because it sometimes includes more than just the bread. But the main emphasis is the bread. The bread is the thing. So the bread is the one that's like the big picture of it. It must be, and that's what counts. But with first fruits or other times, somebody will bring their vegetables to include, and that's part of the meal offering, and that's for the priests. But the bread is the thing where they, what, how much of the bread is grabbed for God? Anybody know? It's kind of like described like a handful, like you take some of the bread and then where is the part of the bread that's for God? Where is it placed? The part that nobody eats but God. Anybody know? Not a trick question. There's one spot that burns all day and all night. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The burnt offering is burning all day and all night. Remember how we talked about at the end of the day, they would put on the burnt offering? Like at least at that time, they put on one burnt offering and it burns all night. And then in the beginning of the morning, they put on the burnt offering. So on top of that is where the grain offering goes, is where that goes. Now, if the whole burnt offering represents Christ giving his whole everything from eternity past and down to everything that's included, his whole being is given for the sacrifice, what would the grain offering represent of our Lord Jesus? What time period would it represent of him? Does anybody know? You can raise your hand if you got it. These are hard questions, I know. So here's how it works. And remember this verse. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it stays alone. So the way you can remember it is he himself being amazing, he has to actually become human. So once his humanity starts, that's the grain offering. Until his humanity ends, until he dies on the cross. Oh, his humanity never ends, but until his life on earth ends. So once he comes and he's born and then he dies on the cross, like that is the offering. Now, once the grain of wheat dies, then the bread is broken and it's shared with all of us. So now we are able to offer the grain offerings. We're able to live a life of unleavened bread. We're able to eat of the manna, but have strength for the day. That's the general concept. Okay, who remembers what is mixed with the bread? Oil, yes. And you already had that one, I know. Like we said, right from the beginning, the Lord Jesus, when he's born by Mary and who else? Holy Spirit, which is what the oil represents. So he's always anointed, mixed. It's like the oil is mixed in sometimes with the bread. Sometimes it's anointed on the bread. It depends how you cook it. If it's in the cauldron or if it's in the oven or whatever's going on. But either way, there's the anointing for his ministry. There's the power of his ministry. The work, the miracles that he did were all by the Holy Spirit. Our brother Dana was talking about some of this last night. It was really neat how some of it ties in. And what's another thing? Yes. Yes. So one reason why we think the wise men brought frankincense, all of them speaking about Jesus, but myrrh is really a spice for death. But frankincense is just like this whole room has the aroma of frankincense. And so his life was like that. Really great. What was another thing that was good that would be on the bread? Salt. Yes. Nice. And there was like a big deal in the scriptures, like, don't mess around with these sacrifices. You got to add salt and don't hold back on your salt is actually what it says. It's kind of funny. Like the priest just really likes salty food. But with God, he is into this. He's into this salt of the earth thing. And even in your life, just being who you are in Christ, just living by the life of Christ inside of you. Every time you actually do that, whether you're like picking something off the ground or telling somebody about Jesus, if you're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in you, you are the salt of the earth. Just existing at a school classroom changes the classroom. Now, sometimes you use words and people notice what's behind your being. But people notice your being because it changes things. When a Christian's in the room that's walking with the Lord, people start to talk a little bit different. Now, if you don't walk with the Lord, this doesn't work. But if you walk with the Lord, people will curse and then eventually they'll say, oh, I'm sorry. Like people feel different and they actually want to act a little bit better than they normally act. This happens all the time with us Christians. You probably experience this sometimes. But if you're walking with the Lord, this happens and it's a glorious thing. And you don't even have to talk. You don't have to say, hey, language, watch that. You don't have to be like that. You just are you. And as you're there and I was recording some rap music with a couple guys in my studio a couple weeks ago and One of them was saved and one of them was not saved. And so the saved one, these guys were freestyling. They both sounded really great. The saved one was freestyling and he was sharing about, he was singing or rapping about David and Goliath. It was pretty good, actually. And then the other guy jumps on and he's like about to be saved. So he starts sharing about his journey, like trying to find God. But he like can't help himself with the N word and with curse words and with all kinds of things. And these guys are black and they're just like, these guys, they're from my hood, my neighborhood. So I'm like we're the only white family in the neighborhood. But as soon as he'd say it, he'd be like, oh man, I'm sorry, Jeffrey. So that we would backtrack, we would punch in and he would go at it again. But he kept feeling like, cause I'm sitting there with them as they're rapping. But he had no conscious of it normally. All of his other songs have other words in it. And he's like, no, you can't listen to my other songs, buddy. But that's the thing that happens with us. It's not even that you're so great. It's just that you're so Christ. You've got Christ in you. So even if you just live a little bit by Christ, you're the salt of the earth. Now, what's a couple of things that should not be in the bread? Honey, wow. You know, almost nobody at this conference besides you guys is going to know this. If you go up, just ask a random adult, like, hey, so you know that peace offering in Leviticus? Can you tell me two things that are not supposed to be in it? I mean, not peace offering, the grain offering. And they might know leaven, right? Because that's kind of common. Oh, man, I told you the other answer. But they won't know honey most of the time because it's just obscure. It's like, why honey? All right. Now, does anybody remember what honey might represent? Natural sweetness. Good. You guys are so good, like, with memories. And so with our Lord Jesus, it's not that he's not the sweetest man, name I know and the most wonderful human ever. It's just that with his walk on the earth, on his way to the cross, that taste of honey is not there for everybody that's going to follow him. Even with us, sometimes the way that we're attracted to him is not by the sweetness. The sweetness is coming. Now, there is sweetness that attracts us. But what I mean is, it's not that my life is going to be sweet. It's not that my life is just going to taste so great as I walk as a Christian. It actually might have a kind of bland taste sometimes because I'm walking the way of the cross. But if we deny ourselves now and take up our cross now, if we lose our lives now, just like he was on his way to the cross, losing his life, then in the future, you gain your life and everything's in abundance and everything is wonderful. And the land is flowing with milk and honey. All right. Well, good job, you guys. With those, remember that the burnt offering, so that's one where it's all burnt up. The main emphasis as you lay your hands on that offering is that no blemished animal is accepted to God. It is perfect before God and you are accepted before God. So that word accepted is a major word with that sacrifice. Okay. So that if you think of that burnt offering, you should think of, I am accepted before God. God, sees me in Christ. Or like it says, in Ephesians, like we are accepted in the beloved. So when I'm accepted in Christ, that's the whole burnt offering because he is so perfect and he is pleasing to the Lord. And now all three of these sacrifices, the one we're going to do today as well, they all have a sweet aroma that goes up to God. All of them have something that pleases God. And it's all kind of, anytime there's that sweet aroma, it's like attached to the burnt offering, which is the ultimate sweet aroma. Like the whole thing is that. And remember, the burnt offering is always burning. So when the bread is put on top of it, it's connected to it. So the life on earth is just part of the package of his whole burnt offering. It's part of the package. It goes along with it. But the whole burnt offering includes all of that. All of that that pleases God and we are accepted by God. When you're thinking of the grain offering, we can think that this life of the Lord Jesus, it pleased God. On the side of Jesus, it pleased God. So that's why he say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And when he sees his life on earth as a man, as a human, though mixed up with the Holy Spirit, as we are called to do as well, walk as humans, but with the Holy Spirit, he pleased God in everything, all the way to the point, obeying him all the way at the cross. And he pleased God with his whole life. But on our side, if you live by that grain offering style, if you live by the life of Christ, what it works inside of you is what we call sanctification. It means basically like you start to change your ways in your life because you live by the life of Christ and you get conformed to him and transformed. So your life becomes more well-behaved, more pleasing to God. The actions that you do are less and less thin and selfish and worldly. And instead, the actions that you're doing are from the life of Christ. So your spiritual growth is kind of like what John the Baptist said. Like he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's kind of what happens with us. As we walk by the bread of life inside of us, the life of Christ, one day you're doing it just for a little bit because that's like your measure. Like you just are starting out. But then you talk to the Lord and you learn things that were mistakes. But gradually, as we mature, less and less of our life stores is coming from our own abilities. And more of it is coming from the life of Christ flowing through us. So it doesn't mean you ever disappear. It just means you become so one with him that his life is your life, that you're able to say, like, for me, to live is Christ. When I live, like, I'm used to the life of Christ living in me. Even though it's me, I'm here. But I love this bread of life. I'm actually walking as a human is meant to walk. When humans were created in the Garden of Eden, they weren't created complete. They were created innocent. There was nothing wrong with them, but they were created in the image of God and something was missing. So the tree that was placed in the very center of the garden was meant to bring the completion to the humans. And that tree of life, if they took of that fruit, they would have the Holy Spirit inside of them and they would have the life of the Son of God inside of them. And humans are meant to live because they're in the image of God. They're meant to be like with him, living with him as their life source. So that's why they weren't supposed to learn the knowledge of good and evil yet. They should not take of that tree yet because that would just be all death. The way we're supposed to grow and learn good from evil is by the life of Christ. As you live by his life, you gradually learn like what's good and what's evil. So that's what's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 when it says like those you need milk because you're immature. But he's like those that can handle meat, they're mature, but they've exercised themselves spiritually and they've learned to discern good from evil. So the way when somebody matures more, they know good from evil. But how do they know it? They know it based on the life of Christ. They ate of the tree of life first. And then they can gradually eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as he leads that way. An example of this is if you first become a Christian, or maybe you're not even a Christian, and we tell you all the things that Christians should not do and all the things that Christians should do, and you just set yourself to go and do the good things you should do and don't do the things that you should not do, you will just be in a trap of death. And you'll find yourself saying, I do not do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do. You're being like it's the Romans 7 experience of the law. And this is what happens sometimes is we get in this trap of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have no life source to actually do it. So you need the bread of life. We have to take of that tree of life. We have to have that life living through us. And gradually as we grow, we get more and more sanctified, which is like, I know good and I'm doing good. And I know what doesn't please God and I'm not doing those things. But I know it because he's taught me. Life experience after life experience. I find it in the scriptures, but even if I find it in the Bible, like when I found, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. This is like a big verse for me because I was used to my gangster rap music, right? And all these songs were memorized. And then I took it to the Lord though. I'm like, oh Lord, does that mean? And I knew by the life inside of me, like, yeah, that's what that means. And so I had to change some of my sailor words. I had to change some of my language. But it's like it wasn't just somebody came up to me and said, like, you can't listen to that and you can't talk like that. Instead, like I found it. Now, I'm not saying somebody can't tell you something, but even if they tell you something, you've got to take it to the tree of life. You've got to take it You've got to have the grain of the offering. You've got to have the life of Christ inside of you. Have that amen. Like, yeah, that's actually the Lord. That's how he's leading me. All right. Today we're on the peace offering. Did we cover everything? Unleavened bread. Oh, what is unleavened bread? What does leaven mean, represent? What is it? Pride? That's a good one because it puffs up the bread. Okay. What's more to do with leaven? Sin, yeah, like get your whole house clean of leaven, or like in 1 Corinthians 5, like we celebrate the Passover, but like get rid of the leaven. Like don't, a little leaven corrupts the whole loaf. Remember that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, like their bad teachings and stuff. So anyway, it represents all that type of corruption or sin or just bad things. So that's not in the bread of Christ. Anything he said was just perfect, and anything he did was perfect. His very life on earth was perfect. And that's the life that believers have received. They have eternal life now. And that's the life that we live by as believers. All right, Leviticus 3, let's read a little bit. And just like before, we will learn from the perspective of the priest. We got to see what's actually happening a little bit. And then we'll tie this into our Lord Jesus and to us. Okay, so we read verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he presented of the herd, whether a male or female, now this is a little different, it has the female in there, he shall present it without blemish before the Lord. And he lays his hand on the head of the offering and slaughters it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So another time where the hand is laid on the offering, just like the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood on the altar round about. And he shall present of the sacrifice of peace offering an offering by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the inwards and all the fat that is on the inwards and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, a lot of fat, which is by the flanks and the net above the liver, which he shall take away as far as the kidneys. And Aaron's sons shall burn it, this is the fat, on the altar upon the burnt offering, which lies on the wood that is upon the fire. It's an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor. I'll just take a break for a second. Notice that the animal is sacrificed, and what's being put on the burnt offering is just the fat. Now, fat, and for us, we think of fat as something bad, right? But with an animal stores up fat to like, it's like abundance of life for an animal. It's like, I might have a couple of days where I don't have food. So just naturally in the wild, and even in, you know, in the herd, the fat is actually becomes a good thing. So it probably speaks of that extra abundance of some inward life. And when we think of things to do with God or Christ, like we're thinking there is this extra. But this fat, nobody's going to eat the fat. And instead, that's put on the burnt offering. So that portion, it's just the fat, but that itself, that abundance of the life. Now, I actually used to. I was really poor for a certain season growing up. And so some humans store up fat, too, for days when they may not have a lot of food. In America, it's really kind of rare, but it does happen in some spots. So when I was a kid for a little bit, we didn't have food sometimes. And I remember that when I would be at a place where there was like a lot of food, I totally pigged out, and I just would eat like three meals or something. And it was something like later I had to learn like how to control myself at a table, like just how to, you know, and actually some poor kids that we've had over. I remember a little girl, she was like two, and I think she was two. And any food set in front of her, she turned into like a wild animal, just like gobbling it up. But she was so like not used to having food regularly. Anyway, when you're not used to food regularly, you store up. And if you had any kind of fat, it doesn't usually happen. But if you had any, that's great because you might have a couple days where you're accidentally fasting. Later I learned the opposite way, which is when I was a wrestler in high school, I learned how to like not eat any fat. And I got where you could pinch like nothing on me. Now I'm back to storing up for future days. So just in case I have to fast a little extra, you know, I just eat an extra meal sometimes. No, not really. But anyway, with animals, though, I think we can make a distinction. So even if you think bad about fat yourself and you're like, oh, there shouldn't be fat. Why would God like fat? Fat with us usually is laziness and we're eating too much and we're not exercising or something. But fat with animals is like storing up abundance of life. So just keep that part in mind. And that's something for the Lord. All right, now, let's see. Other things are mentioned of sacrificing, whether it's a sheep or a small cattle or other things. But I want to turn now to chapter 7. I think it's chapter 7. Let's see. Yeah. So remember I said there's the description and then there's the law of it. Okay, so this is when it gets into the law of it, which is giving us more details. And it starts with the peace offering. It starts in verse 11. Now, just for anybody that's nerdy and studying, like when you see these five sacrifices, they go in order, but the order that we're talking about them in. So what comes next in Leviticus is going to be the sin offering and then the trespass offering. But when you get to the law of the sacrifices, it's interesting that everything's in order except the peace offering. The peace offering is the last one mentioned. And what happens with it is it overflows. And then it brings us right into experiences of the peace offering as the priests are being consecrated for their ministry. So there's a height in the peace offering as we get into the practice of it. We're no longer just telling you how it's going to work. I think it finishes with the peace offering because we're actually going to see that offering in action with the priests consecrating themselves, making their vows to the Lord and deciding that they are going to do this priest thing. So then they offer peace sacrifices. So that's why I think it's out of order. Probably nobody would care, but just in case. All right. So in chapter 7, verse 11, let's start there. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which a man shall present to the Lord. If he presents it for a thanksgiving. All right. Now, I just wanted to read that part because let's catch that there's a purpose to this sacrifice could be, or one of the reasons that you would do a peace offering is because of thanksgiving. Now, anytime there's a peace offering, it is willingly offered. It's not something that has to be offered. As opposed to something like a trespass offering, if you have trespassed and you're guilty and you have a sin and you need to deal with it, you are compelled to make a trespass offering. You need to do that. This one is just you want to do it. So anything with the peace offering is you want to do this. This is what you want to do. So one of the reasons is thanksgiving. Now, among the Israelites, for whatever reason, maybe they had a great physical crop or maybe things are going great in their household. Their wife's being nice to them recently and they're like, you know what? I'm just going to go do a peace offering because this is amazing. My house is at peace as well. And so there's a thanksgiving reason. And then let's look later. And it says, let's see, verse, I think 15. Let's check this out. In verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering of thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is presented. He shall not let any of it remain until the morning. All right. Now, everything about this offering besides the fat, it actually needs to be eaten. And so let's keep going. So the first part that we read was just telling us like the fat needs to go in the burnt offering. This is telling us like there's going to be a complete eating of it. Now, verse 16, if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary, that's another reason for this sacrifice. Like we'll see a vow has been made. The priests have. Or a Nazarite vow. Later you'll read about Nazarites. And these are the guys that grow their hair long and they won't drink wine and they won't touch dead things. But when they make their Nazarite vow, when they do it, if you get to that portion in Leviticus, they offer a peace offering. It's a vow. Like they're doing this thing. Okay. Sorry. It shall be eaten the same day he presents his sacrifice. Verse 17. The remainder of the flesh. Sorry. Let me skip around. I want to go to, verse 28. Let's go there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he that presents the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the Lord's offerings by fire. The fat with the breast he shall bring. The breast, it shall be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder of the sacrifice of your peace offering shall you give as a heave offering. Heave is like you are, if you can think of heave, ho, heave, ho, like you're lifting something up. So you're heaving it up. Now, I guess that's why they call it when you vomit, like you have heaves, but it's coming up. Anyway, so you're lifting it up in the air. You're not waving it, but you're lifting up in the air, the shoulder. Of the sons of Aaron that presents the blood of the peace offerings. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 33, guys. He of the sons of Aaron that presents the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering have I taken of the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons from the children of Israel by the everlasting statute. Okay. I think that's probably enough for the details. So let's just try to remember these details. When you have this sacrifice, one portion of it, the fat, is going to the Lord on the burnt offering. The two portions of it are going to the priest doing the sacrifice and his family, the sons of Aaron. So all the priests are getting the breast meat and they're getting the shoulder meat. So they're getting that part, the right shoulder, actually. Just the right shoulder. But then we did read, it said, all of the rest of it needs to be eaten that day. So here's the new thing about this sacrifice that's totally different than every other sacrifice. The person who brings it eats from the meat of it. Now that might not be exciting to you, but it's very exciting. It's like, I'm doing my Thanksgiving sacrifice and I'm bringing it and I offer it and it goes to the Lord and it goes to his servants. But also it goes to me, and I am in fellowship with this sacrifice. So the key word with this sacrifice is fellowship. This is the big deal with this sacrifice. And you'll actually find that as a key word in the New Testament with peace. But fellowship, being able to fellowship with God happens after you have peace with God. Or it's like you could remember, like, two can't walk together unless they agree with each other, right? It's like an Old Testament verse. But it's true. Like, if you're disturbed, if you're in an argument, if you're something like there's no peace between you, you actually don't have fellowship either. You don't have the ability to share something together. So these guys sit down at the meal. They brought the offering and they are eating of it, the meat. And sometimes there's some other things added in just for that day. But they're in fellowship with the servants of God, the priests of God, and they're really in fellowship with God. As they're eating the meat, the fat is burning, and the smell of it is going to God, and God says, I am pleased with this. So this is the experience that an Israelite would have. They would have fellowship in this one sacrifice. So that's why you might voluntarily be like grabbing up your sheep, and just like, I just love my God. I found something cool in the Word, and I'm just going to go offer my peace offering. And you just do this thing, and you lay your hand. You're like, I'm like connected with God. I'm one with this, and I'm eating this meal right here. And it's providing for the God's servants and for God, and it pleases God. But it also is wonderful to me, because I just got fed as well. So this experience of the sacrifice feeds the one that's offering as well. Crazy concept, but you get to eat of it even if you're the one that brought it. You definitely don't get to do that with other ones. Not the burnt offering, nobody's getting that but God. Something like a sin offering, it's not food for God, first of all, but it is food for the servants of God, and you are not eating of it because you just had your sins transferred off of you onto the sin offering. Okay, now what about our Lord Jesus? Because I think that will help us make a little bit more sense of this peace offering. Something that happened at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, was he did make peace between God and us and between all humans. He brought us all into one spot. But how did he actually do it? The way that he does this, now, there's a lot of stuff that happens at the cross. That's why we've got these five sacrifices to talk about them. So we've got to make a distinction sometimes on the experiences or the benefits of the cross or Yeah, the blessings that we have because of Christ coming to the earth and ended up dying on the cross. That whole package is in these different sacrifices. So one aspect of it that we should make a distinction of is this peace offering fellowship experience that happened actually at the cross. So there's some parts of the cross that you and I have no fellowship in. When it got dark and he became sin for us for 3 hours, and he's just haunted by the bulls of Bashan surrounding him, and all evil spiritual things are going around mocking him and stuff. No longer the humans. The humans are scared because all this demonic stuff comes around and swirls around, and everything just got blacked out, and it's not an eclipse time. And it's just like so scary to the humans. Everybody's quiet. They just hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he became sin for us. He became sin for those people around him. And so that part, him dying for us, we just have no fellowship in that. He's the only one who could do it. But there's something amazing that happened at the cross where part of the salvation package is God had to also bring with Jesus to the cross us. And we have to have fellowship with him in being crucified on the cross. We take part in that sacrifice. Whether you wanted to or not, you are part of the cross experience. So the way it works is God actually did this without your choice. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are so connected into what God already did on the cross. What God already did on the cross, let's use some verses, for example. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 1, the very last couple of verses, like 30 and 31, it says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now, just in a general way, God has placed us in Christ. But that experience in Christ, like if you're put inside of Christ, it actually, he placed you in Christ before the cross. That's why Jesus became a man. He's a son of Adam, and he's able to take all of that humanity with him to the cross. So if he's crucified, you, the yellow paper, are crucified with him. And if he's buried, you're buried with him. If he's raised, you're raised with him. This is something that's of God that God has done. Now, the Bible actually spells all those things out like over and over again in different verses. So, for example, Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Like his description is he's the last Adam. As if now we're part of Adam and Eve. Like we came from Adam and Eve. We're born from Adam. And we're born in our sins that we inherited from Adam. We're born not in our sins. We're born in sin. So we grab this from Adam. It's part of like humanity's fall, and we've been born into that Adam race, the Adamic race. But he was the last of Adam. So even though his point of time is 2,000 years ago, God took Adam, God took Adam's past up until that point, and he took his big belly all the way up until now, squished it all together right there at the cross, and Jesus took all of Adam, including you, at the belly button. He took all of us and crucified Adam at the cross. That's why he finished Adam at the cross. He was the last Adam. So as soon as you believe on the Lord Jesus, what you touch by faith, by of God, you're in Christ Jesus, what you touch is the end of Adam at the cross. Adam gets crossed out. Everything bad that I inherited from Adam, everything bad that comes from Adam gets crossed out at the cross. So he finishes Adam. Another thing that he's called in that same breath in 1 Corinthians 15 is the second man. So he's like, there was one man, Adam, who's huge, covers all of us. But there's another man, Christ. And if any man's in Christ, they're part of this new man. We actually read the verse in Ephesians, like he's brought us into this one new man. This one new man is the second man according to God. When God looks down, he sees Adam and everybody that's perishing with Adam and all of the sin. Then he sees Christ and everyone who's believed in Christ. He sees them in the second man. So this is your fellowship with this peace offering. So as God put us in Christ, he finishes Adam, but he also starts something new. And you get to partake of this newness as well. So more scriptures on this, just so it's like ingrained in our concept of the fellowship that we have on the cross. If you're in Romans 6, if you're in Romans 6, he starts out first. He's talking about baptism, and he's like, And he explains, like, well, first he says, like, should we go on sinning so grace would abound? He's like, by no means, like, God forbid. But he said, don't you know when you were baptized unto his death? So something that happens at baptism. Now, baptism represents what happens in our belief when we first get saved. But this is a reality of baptism. But you're baptized in his death. So you're one with him in his death. But then you're buried with him in baptism, just like he went into the tomb. But he says, and even as God also raised Christ from the dead, so you also should walk in the newness of life. Because he was raised from the dead, you have new life to live by. You have resurrection life. So that's God explaining to us, I mean, the scripture is explaining to us that you have fellowship in the cross experience. Your very baptism shows you that. It shows you, like, all right, I'm dead in my sins, and then I go in the water, I'm buried in Christ. It's because I believed in Christ. I'm one with him. That thing he did on the cross where he died happened to me as well. I died too. I got buried also. Mine happened to be in water, and I came out right away, not 3 days. But I came out of the water, and then I walk in this new life because I share in what happened at the cross. If you keep going past that, in like verse 5 of Romans 6, he's like, we have been identified with him in the likeness of his death. So we also are identified with him in his resurrection. This identification, you lay your hands on the peace offering sacrifice, and you are one with that experience. But it's more than just the laying on of your hands this time. You actually partake of the food from that sacrifice. You have received the life and you have shared. It's like when Christ was crucified, you seriously were there. Now it's the you that comes from Adam was there, but also it's the you that God knew would believe on the Lord Jesus. Everybody that he had intended, everybody that he knew would one day believe on him. This is who he's dying for. So he knew your name at the cross. It's like he brought you there with him and you have fellowship with him on the cross. If you keep going in verse 6 of Romans 6, he's just like, knowing this, that our old man, now this is Adam, my old man Adam has been crucified with him. So my old man Adam is crucified. My old man has been crucified. So this body, which was sinning before, it's like, I do not do what I want to do. I keep sinning. This body of sin would be annulled or put out of a job. No longer the old man need to control what I do. Because no longer can sin control what I do. Sin had a control over Adam's life. And you'll notice this inside of you. When you live by your old life, you just end up sinning no matter what. However good you are, you might be the best presentation of Adam, but you gradually lean towards sin. But when you don't live by that life because the old man's crucified, then we can walk in newness of life. We don't need to do the wrong things with this body. We can actually live by the Christian life. So we can actually serve God. We can walk this way. All right. So that's that concept. There's other verses where we attach our Christian life to what happened on the cross, but not just to what happened on the cross, like he saved me, but to me being on the cross. So like a famous, awesome verse is like Galatians 2:20, where he's just like, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, in that I live in the flesh. I still live in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's a fellowship type of verse. Like, I am crucified with him. There's something that you have. There's your portion to eat of the sacrifice of the cross. And that is that you also are crucified with him. When he was crucified, in one sense, he was very much alone. The only one who could do this, even God turning away from him for a moment, for hours. But in another sense, he brought us all there with him. So like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he's just like, the love of the Christ constrains us. Having judged this, that one died for all. Now we know this part. But then it says, but then all have died. And he died for all that we should, you know, that we should no longer live to ourselves, but live to God. But he died for us, but also we all died with him. That's the fellowship part. So this aspect of the cross is sometimes missed with us Christians. We are remembering the Lord. We're remembering his death. We're motivated by his death. to serve him. But if you step out to live by the life of Christ and you actually want to serve him and you want to do this in the right way, you've got to realize the only way that God has going to make this work is you have fellowship in the cross. You, I don't mean even your cross to take up today, denying yourself when something bad's going on or somebody slaps you on one cheek. I just mean you actually share in what happened on the cross. That's why you can live by resurrection life, because you actually, your old life has gone to death. If that hasn't happened, you would just be trying to do good with your old life. So we know that the life has come inside of us. We have the life of Christ. But to like tap into that, sometimes you start to walk and you run into like, I need the cross experience because I'm trying to mix my leaven in, my old Adam life. And it's this peace offering experience of fellowship that brings you fully into like, I'm crucified and now I can walk this way. In that same book in Galatians where I said 2:20, where like I'm crucified with Christ. He also later in chapter 5, he's just like, those that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Now that action of applying the cross to your flesh. So your flesh comes out, you're about to yell at somebody, or you're about to do something bad, or you're about to exaggerate and lie. You actually apply the cross to that flesh because you have already been crucified with him on the cross. So because I am crucified with Christ, now you can take that cross and like bring it down on the actions of your flesh. Because the old man is dead, you can actually apply that death to the old man's flesh, to the flesh that's based off of it. Or like sometimes I think of the old man as like this great big octopus or something. So and when you kill the octopus, its tentacles are still moving a little bit. And so that's like your flesh. The old man is literally like actually dead. At the cross, Adam was finished. Like it really happened. It's not based on how you act. It just happened thousands of years ago. He really was crucified, the Adam race. But you have your flesh. It's your portion of Adam. It's your experience of the old man. It's unique. Each of us has our own corrupt flesh. Each of those little legs of the octopus, one of them might be a little stumpy. You know, one of them might be discolored a little bit. You've got your own weird flesh experiences. But those things are moving around. But you look back and you see the head of the octopus and there's like a sword right through his head. And he's just like dead-eyed. And then you see this thing wiggling and you're not afraid of it. You're just like, you just hold it down and you just kind of stick a knife in that one. And you're just like, the octopus is already dead. So it's kind of like when you cut a chicken's head off. Have you guys done that? Is this common out here? Oh, well, in Kentucky, we cut chickens' heads off, right? You guys ever had Kentucky Fried Chicken? Nice. Well, that's where I'm from. To get the fried chicken, you got to cut their heads off, okay? And when you cut a chicken's head off, it like moves for a while. So sometimes you'll tie it down or hold it down. I've cut some chicken's heads off. And one time I did it really badly. I probably told you guys about this before, right? Some of you guys, I probably told. Has anybody heard me tell about my chicken experience? Oh, you guys. Just a quick tangent. Oh, you guys have heard. Maybe. No? When I was younger and I was at, there was this party that these hillbillies were having, these country people. And a church group that I was in, and they were all like killing their chickens. So I think there must have been 40 chickens they were going to kill that day. And they hung them up on the clotheslines. And I was just little. I must have been like 9 years old or 8 years old. And they gave me a knife that wasn't that sharp, I think. So I went up to cut the chicken's head off. You know, it was my first time. And I grabbed it. And, you know, you're supposed to just like a ninja, right? But I was just like, oh man. And the knife wasn't that great. And so of course, once you start doing that, the chicken's going wild. And I eventually got it, but the chicken in the meantime, it didn't just like lose its head. It was like feeling it. This is just the worst. I'm so sorry. You know, I apologized to the chicken, but he couldn't hear me because by then his head was off. But anyway, he moved so much that he jumped off of the clothesline. And he ran around for seriously like 3 minutes. It felt like 5-10 minutes, but it was a while. And he ended up like down in a ditch somewhere where humans didn't even want to go. So I think we eventually got him, somebody else. But oh, that was like a horrific experience. I think I pretty much had nightmares about chickens with no heads. But he's just running around everything. So anyway, some of us are like that. We experienced the cross, but it's almost like we didn't realize what happened. And it went too slow with us. And now we're like running around crazy in our flesh. And you see Christians that are so carnal. And they almost get out of control. And it's almost like we lose them to a ditch. But the way it's supposed to be is head gets chopped off of the chicken and you hold the thing down. Even though it moves a little bit, based on the head being gone, it's already dead. You just apply the death to the chicken. Hold it for a second. You can finish things up. It's gone. It's just the nerves, you know, the system is still moving. So with us applying the cross, they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh. So that's you taking the cross reality and applying it today. When you're about to be carnal, you're just like, no, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not going to walk in that way. I'm going to walk by the life of Christ. He's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's kind of like, that's like how you walk. All right. Now, if we can see that what the Lord Jesus did at the cross was he made peace with us and God by his blood. He made peace with all humanity by bringing us all into one new man. We also have to see that he made a salvation that will bring peace to our whole being so thoroughly that, like, our fellowship with him, as our fellowship grows, it's actually a growth of peace with God. So, for example, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and it says, "Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless until his coming." Now, there he mentions your whole being as spirit and soul and body. Now, something that happened at the cross is the fellowship that he's brought us into is going to bring peace for your spirit and soul and body. And as we are fellowshipping with one another, and as we are bringing this salvation into our experience, what he did on the cross is our portion. And we were actually there. Actually, even though our bodies right now are the old body that inherited from Adam, the cross, the receiving of the work of the cross is still happening to us. So you guys that are born again, you have received something from the cross already. You started to eat of the cross. You started to eat of the peace sacrifice. You've already started your meal, right? And you've joined fellowship. The first thing that happens when he brings peace to us and brings us into fellowship is your spirit gets saved. So this is why it says in the Bible, like, this is something that's happened when you believe. This is why it says, like, in Ephesians 2:5, like, we are saved. It's something that's already happened. Now, there is talking about your spirit. That's why you get, in your spirit, you get born again. You get the new life inside of you. You get cleansed from your sins. And that part is made new. And God said, I'll put a new heart inside of you. That's all brand new. That's happened and you are saved. So that's why you could say, I am saved. I received from the cross. I got it. I am saved. But that, with the Holy Spirit, is a deposit for a full salvation. He is still saving you completely. You are not all the way saved yet, even though you're all the way saved if you believe in the Lord Jesus. What I mean is, by faith, we know you will be completely saved through and through. But the process in time you haven't finished your meal yet. It hasn't all happened. So your soul, for example, in 1 Peter 1:9, he says, like, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. So the beginning of your faith is the salvation of your spirit. And like in Romans, he says, we go from faith to faith. This is our gospel. This is how he saves us. From the beginning of faith, where you just get justified, to the end of faith, when you're getting sanctified and even getting into being glorified. But the salvation of your soul is where, like, all those things of your soul, like your will and your mind and your emotions and that whole package of your personality is getting conformed to Christ. That's happening now. That's happening as you walk with him. That salvation is happening now. That's why, like in Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he means is, like, flex those salvation muscles. You've got them. Salvation's inside of you in your spirit. But it's meant to grow from the Holy of Holies where the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of man, into the holy place where your soul is. Actually, believers who grow now, you start to see Christ manifested in their emotions. You see Christ manifested in their will. They actually desire what God desires. And they, you know, they've prayed, not my will, but thy will be done so many times that it's like first nature to them. Their will is like what they want is what God wants. And even their minds have been renewed and renewed and not conformed to this world. But by the renewing of the mind, they have their mind on things above, and they're not minded of the things of the flesh. Their thought processes are actually in tune with God. He's able to talk with them so freely. The scriptures kind of get built into their thought processes as well. Your mind gets renewed in this salvation. And even your emotions, like it says in Romans 12, like, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, that is impossible for a normal human who's not being saved in their soul right now. But as your emotions get delivered from selfishness, the salvation of the cross is being applied, and that old Adam ways, those old selfish, carnal, fleshly ways of like wasting all your tears on yourself only. Now you have some reserve duct, tear duct. And when someone else is weeping, it has nothing to do with your life. Nothing bad happened to you. You can enter in to their sorrow because Christ is weeping with them. You can weep with them. And because somebody, you know, your friend is getting, this happened with my wife. Your friend gets engaged. She got engaged, but all her friends could not rejoice with her because they wanted to get engaged. Now my wife got engaged to me. So that worked out. It worked out. But, you know, people were sad instead of rejoicing. But if you have a friend, even though the friend's single, and they're like genuinely rejoicing with you, that is a little bit selfless. It's not as natural to Adam's life, but it is Christ's life to rejoice with those that rejoice, to weep with those that weep. So that salvation is being worked out right now. and the salvation of your body is something that is fully coming in the future. So like in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about resurrection, he's just like, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then what in the world are we preaching? This is our good news, that because we're identified with him, because we have fellowship with him, because of the peace offering experience, he rose from the dead. His real body is going on. He's a real human with a real body in glory. There's a man in glory right now. Because of that, we know that this body, this mortal body, will put on an immortal body. That even if we fall asleep, we will be raised from the dead and our new bodies will be there. Or if rapture comes, it will, this is described also later in 1 Corinthians 15. You just in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, your body will just be enveloped by your new body. Suddenly it'll switch from being something that bleeds to something that's invincible. And so we are, our body is totally saved at that point. In Philippians 3, he talks about this and how just as he has this new body, we also will have the new body. It will be like his because we are like him. Our salvation is connected to Christ. We have fellowship in that. So the way that God is going to make peace with us completely, our whole being is saving us spirit, soul, and body. And this is actually what he's done on the cross. Now, with mankind, when mankind fell, not only was there no peace with God, but there was no peace inside of humans. You are born in a disturbed way. You're born with a body that's on its way to a quick death. People used to live like 1,000 years almost. And people also used to have souls that were just so clear and not so corrupt. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their very sin brought them a boost of knowledge of morality. They knew good from evil, right? So as soon as they sinned, even though they had sinned, their spirit and soul and body was not as disturbed as ours is when we first start out. The only thing that was disturbed with Adam and Eve was their spirit. As soon as they sinned, the day they ate of it, their spirit just lost its peace with God. Immediately they died that day. The day you eat of it, you will die. Their spirit just got dead. But it took time for mankind to get so corrupted by sin. So if you watch from Adam and all the way to the flood, like the soul of man became so corrupt by the time you get to the flood in Genesis 6, people are doing anything that they want to do. And whatever they do, they don't even think is bad. They lost the knowledge of good and evil. You can read about this in Romans 1 also. He's like, God gave them up to the lust of their flesh and their minds became depraved, and they even wanted to encourage people to invent evil. That is a corrupt soul, totally losing its peace. It actually says in Genesis 6, God said, "My spirit will no longer strive with them because man has become flesh." Now that means you're upside down. Flesh is the body, but the body became above the soul. And instead of spirit, soul, and body, mankind became way out of peace. And it was like, whatever your body wants to do, that's what your soul decides to do, because the lusts of the flesh are just leading you everywhere. So man became so carnal that the very description of a soul that's without God, that's messed with by sin, we call that flesh. Now, sometimes in the Bible, flesh means your body or the fleshy part of your body. Sometimes it means a human, but sometimes it means the soul that's been corrupted. So that's what happened. And then later, by the time you get to Moses, nobody lives like 400 years or 800 years. Everybody's living like nothing. Moses said in his Psalm 90, like, people live like 70 years, maybe 80 if they're pretty strong. I know Moses lived 120. He's not saying they can't live past 80, but he's just like, we die so soon. The body is out of peace. The body is messed with. But in the fellowship of the offering that we have, our portion that we eat, God is bringing peace to our spirit and to our soul and to our bodies. He is saving us like through and through, and he's saving us like so completely in that way. Now with us, so this is what Christ has done. This is our portion of salvation. If you're receiving that, if you're in the good of that, if you start to have fellowship with him in that, then you start to have fellowship with believers. When they brought the sacrifice, you're going to eat of it. God's going to be pleased with it. He has his portion. But also the priests in the house of God, the believers, they're also in fellowship with you. When you walk in the good of your salvation, you're identified with Christ. The only way that we have fellowship with each other is if both of us are doing that very thing. Now, you may not even know all the stuff we just talked about. It may just be like, all you know is like, I have my sins forgiven and now I'm right with God. That's actually all you've got to do, because the salvation is built into Christ, not into your understanding. If you connect yourself with Christ just for a moment, that peace offering is there. It's your portion. So in 1 John 1, I think our brother mentioned some of this last night. What the writer says is that he's writing these things so we could have fellowship with one another. And he says, our fellowship is with between the Father and the Son. Everyone is eating of this fellowship, this peace offering. And the Father is having his portion. But you join into that fellowship. And as you're walking with the Lord and someone else is walking with the Lord, what you bring is actually part of the fellowship that they are in. But part of the fellowship that they are in is brought to God as well. Our fellowship never exists unless it's connected to God. So that fat needs to be burning. The abundance of the life, it's almost like an unspoken thing. None of us are eating it, but behind the scenes is that fat burning up. And God's seen it, and God's pleased, and then he's bringing us into fellowship with one another. Now it says in 1 John 1:7 that if you walk in the light as God is in the light, you have fellowship with each other. And the blood of God's Son cleanses you from every sin. That is from fellowship. So somebody's eating of, you know, it says that the priests are having of the breast meat and the shoulder, right? A lot of people would say that the breast represent, because of the heart, represents the affections in fellowship. And the shoulder is like a thing of a responsibility in the Bible. Like the government will be on his shoulders, like the responsibility. But whenever we're fellowshipping, this is what gets shared. The love for the Lord Jesus gets shared with each other. Just accidentally, even if you don't use the word love. Someone, as they're receiving from your portion, they are receiving from the love of Jesus. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, recognizing that one died for all, then all have died. So even that reality of the peace with God experience, it's all connected to his love. And so also, this responsibility experience. Do you know when you don't fellowship, you're missing out on so much? The responsibility for your life, for your walk with the Lord, is not on your shoulder alone. You get the left shoulder, but the other believers get the right shoulder. And your walk with the Lord is not meant to be your responsibility only. There are people in the church that want to pray for you and that want to fellowship with you. And as they fellowship with you, God gives them some of the shoulder. And they start to care about how your walk goes. So you can bring a lot of joy sharing your walk, and it's like food. But also, their portion is going to be like part of the responsibility for your life. That's the fellowship that we're in. There's a safety in the church. There's a protection in the church. You're not walking with the Lord. You're doing terrible. You just cannot go to the prayer time. That is the best time to show up. Like, you can't find any meat to eat anymore on the sacrifice, but somebody's still chewing on that shoulder bone. And as you show up to the prayer meeting, suddenly you realize the fellowship, and you are washed clean, and you're brought back into this fellowship peace offering. Now you have all this other portion that is to be eaten, but is to be eaten in fellowship. What I mean is, when you bring these things before the Lord and you walk with other believers, then the blood cleanses you. Sometimes the blood cleanses you because you've trespassed. You've sinned and you know it, and you confess your sins, and God is faithful and righteous, and he forgives you and he cleanses you. But sometimes the blood cleanses you because you fellowship with the brothers and sisters. So when you walk in the light like that, and you just come and you bring your whatever, your thanksgiving because you're rejoicing in the Lord, or you bring your consecration, or you just bring it because you're bringing some fellowship, you're bringing your portion. You're willingly bringing it, though. You're willing to walk in the light. And as you do that, it doesn't say you have to get blood first and then you're going to fellowship. That's how I would write it. But it actually says we fellowship and then the blood cleanses. That's because when you share with other brothers and sisters, even when you like are in a time like this, something may touch your heart and you just get upgraded to more light. Now you're going to walk in more light, and a little bit of darkness was shown, and the blood just washes it clean. You have a feast together with the brothers and sisters. This is why in the breaking of bread, it's not meant to be alone. When you break bread together, there's a fellowship that happens. Now, I don't know in your church groups, like sometimes, I think in most church groups, though, 1 Corinthians 11, that portion is read more often because it's a great passage describing how we remember his death on the cross, right? We remember his body broken, and we remember the blood of the new covenant. So we remember these things. But if you go back one chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, in verse 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is this not the fellowship of the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ? And then the bread which we break, is this not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Because we, being many, are one body. We all partake of that one body. Now, that experience of breaking bread is such a fellowship experience, but it's something that brings you to you are in the remembrance of the cross. But when you look at it from the fellowship angle, what God is showing you is you have a portion of that blood from the cross. You've been cleansed, but so does the other brother and sister. You are at the cross with the bread that was broken. Yes, it was Jesus that died, but you're right there. There's one body, and that body is broken, and you take your part and you have fellowship in that body, but so do these brothers and sisters. And this is something that God is bringing us into. I just think it is like such a privilege to just sit back and worship God, knowing that I had some part in the cross. Now, I didn't have anything to do with making it happen, but that by God, he brought me into the cross experience. That's helpful for me for my deliverance from problems. And I can say, like Galatians 6:14, like, I am crucified to the world, because, you know, at the cross, the world crucified him. I'm crucified with Christ, and all those benefits come to me, but because I was actually there. But it's also, I think it's just precious that God did this with us. When he did the cross, he wanted us to join in all this, not just to die for us, but he wanted to bring us through this whole thing in fellowship with him. He does not want all the things in heaven without us. He's actually doing this right now, wanting to bring us into fellowship. So right now, this is a volunteer offering. It's a willing thing. You can be thankful and be like, I'm in. You can be just thinking like, I need to change my life. And you're like, I'm in. It would be something almost like a vow. Now, you don't need to say it like a vow, like a promise or an oath, but just like, I'm going to do this. This is my life. What we do right now is we just put our hands on the Lord Jesus. We just connect with him. But we also have to eat of the sacrifice. We also just have to say, amen, I am crucified with Christ. And as we go out from here today, what we have to do with one another is actually fellowship. We have to actually just share Christ with each other. Just be the awkward person in the group. We need more of you guys to be awkward. I'm like very awkward. Like, I sit down in a group, I'm like, where can I be awkward at? I'm just like, now I'm not crazily on purpose am I trying to not be a normal human, but I am trying to fellowship. I am trying to like find Christ together. And we just need, sometimes I'm in a group of people and I don't say anything, and the whole group of people are like secretly want to talk about the Lord. And if somebody would just bring something up, we're all excited. And sometimes after a time like that, when all that was talked about was like sports and weather or something, somebody will mention to me like, oh, I wish we could have talked about this. And everybody wished that. It's like secretly in every believer, even the ones that are struggling, they really do want to fellowship. They want to partake of it together. You bring it. So we want to bring this together. Now, some part we did not read in Leviticus 7, which is talking about the peace offering. He's like, if anybody has any kind of uncleanliness about them and they try to do this thing, they will be cut off from God's people. So that's something we've got to remember with this sacrifice. You can't break bread and be in sin. You have to discern the body. So otherwise you're cut off. And it's like it says in 1 John 1, if we are walking in darkness, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're actually walking in darkness, like this is just the worst thing. So you don't want to like fake it. When you fellowship, one of the first things that happens is you're exposed a little bit. So we want to just be honest. But we do have some partaking of this fellowship. We do have something to do with this portion. Now, I want to pray for us, but I just want to take a moment and like cut my prayer into like a little brief section and give you guys an opportunity not to do anything odd out loud, but just to like under your breath. If you're willing, this is a voluntary offering. If you're willing to bring your portion to the Lord, to fellowship with him just for a moment, and to seek him for fellowship with brothers and sisters, to jump in and just to thank him. Thank you, Lord, that I'm crucified with Christ. Thank you that this is my portion. But just to offer this fellowship offering, this peace offering with God. When we are not in peace, we're not connected to the Lord. When it says, like, if I'm worried about something, I'm not in peace. So in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he's like, don't be anxious, but bring it to God with thanksgiving. That's like a Thanksgiving peace offering. And then he says, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your thoughts. Now, all of you just got peace in your peace offering. If you're disturbed and you're yoked with the Lord, he will bring you peace. That's why it says in Matthew 11, you will find rest for your soul. But if you need to yoke with the Lord, if you need to deal with any kind of sin, anything like that, where we need peace and we need to be brought into this fellowship, like let's take a moment and just voluntarily do that on your own. So I'm going to pray and then we'll have a moment and then I'll pray again. Lord, we want to thank you for so great of a salvation and for bringing us all into this salvation and bringing us there at the cross. And Lord, I just want to personally behold you and thank you for bringing me into this. And not leaving me merely as a saved person and as a beneficiary, but as one with you and as someone that's in the death and in the burial and in the resurrection. And Lord, we just thank you for this meal. Thank you for this food for us. Thank you for this fellowship that we can join in, that you didn't just save us from hell, but you brought us into your fellowship. Lord, I pray right now as we take this moment that you would draw out many peace offerings among us. Making peace with God. Whatever is disturbed, Lord, I pray that you would expose it, that you would bring us into a full peace. And wherever someone's very mature, but they should be in another spot, that whom has been given much, that you would require something more, Lord, we pray that they would make peace with you right now. Lord, we pray you would search us right now. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith. Lord, we thank you. We can believe on you right now, believe on your finished work, and believe on what you've done. Lord, we thank you for bringing peace to our hearts right now. We thank you for the ability to fellowship, and I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters in the room, that today would be a day of fellowship and a day of being able to share their portion of Christ with others, to be able to share the affections and responsibility of the Lord's life with one another. We pray you would do this in the church also, Lord, that we wouldn't be disconnected believers, but you would bring us to be close with the believers in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.